2 Samuel chapter 6, if you want a fancy title, we're going to call this Acquiring God. Acquiring God. 2 Samuel 6, and then you're going to need 1 Chronicles chapter 15 as a quick grab passage, because that's where we find the other account of what we're going to look at tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 6. About this chapter, John Butler, a man who has written a bunch of, I have a large series in my office written by him, a lot of character studies, and he said this about this passage. Under the reign of Saul, the worship of Jehovah God was not encouraged. In fact, it was greatly hindered. And that's why this passage is such a big passage for the nation of Israel. And for what goes on. And that's why we look at it sometimes with great wonder. We're going to talk about Uzzah today. And Uzzah is a name in the Bible that you think, as a human, you're like, yeah, why did God do that, by the way? Well, there are two people in this chapter, Uzzah and Michael. And they're both a little bit of a human quandary when you're looking at it from, I really don't know what went on. But when you approach it from God's point of view and what his expectation is, it's really easy to understand. It's when we come at it from the human side of everything has to be fair. That's when things get all messed up. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight, help our eyes of understanding to be opened, help our hearts to be, God, ready maybe to receive something from you, God, that would change our approach either to your word or maybe how you're even dealing in our own personal lives. Help us to see the truths of the word of God that you have for us in this passage tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about four things. And here's the outline in the short version. Number one, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to talk about a great cause that David has, a great cause. Number 2, we're going to talk about a great calamity in verses 3 through 11. And then number 3, we're going to talk about a great change of heart in verses 12 through 15 and verses 17 through 19. And then we're going to talk about a great casualty, which is in verse 16 and then also verses 20 through 23. So first off, let's start with verses 1 and 2, a great cause. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is being berated by his own brothers for showing up on the battlefield and even maybe contemplating the thought of going to fight Goliath. And what was David's response to them? What have I now done? Is there not a what? A cause. So David was a man that understood that there are causes, there are things that God needs us to do. And God needs us to take some action on. So David in verse 1 gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now that's a great distance from the 600 of disgruntled people he had in the rocks and caves, yes? So he's much further ahead from the worldly standpoint. But as we'll see, I don't know how far ahead he was from God's standpoint right here. Sometimes we have great ideas, right? We have good thoughts of, I need to do something for the Lord, but we need to do what David will do later in the chapter, and that's go make sure of how God wants this done. Whether we believe it or not, God wants done things in a, he wants them done in a certain way. If you want a good marriage, God wants things done in a certain order. He wants them done in a certain manner. And he lays it all out for us. And where we run into trouble is the same place David's going to run into trouble. Here, real quick. He got ahead of how God wanted it done. And like us, we're never going to be able to stand before God and say, well, you just didn't tell me. No, he's told us. And if you're like me, you mess it up and then you realize, oh, yeah, I should have read the directions, right? Verse 2, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring from thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. So he has chosen men, and then he has what the ark of the Lord is called, the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Understanding from Israel's point of view, this is the presence of God. We have God inside of us. This was the presence of God for them. Wherever this was, God was there. Because they didn't get saved like we get saved. They don't have God living inside of them. They have this ark, and God had certain rules about this ark, how it was supposed to be treated, how it was to be carried, who it was that could carry it. All of those things. And David knows all of those. Just as Saul knew all of that stuff, right? And Saul chose to ignore it. Here, David is doing the exact same thing. So this is David's great cause. Listen, this is a good thing. David wants to bring the presence of God back to his people. It's a good thing. But a good thing done the wrong way doesn't make it a great thing. It just makes it humanly, I had a really good idea. And that's all that it is. And that's all that David really has from the spiritual side of it. He has a good idea. But as Joshua did when he went after their big defeat of Jericho, what is the next city Joshua goes after? Ai. He goes after Ai. And they never consulted the Lord. They never went and asked the Lord. Was it a great idea? Yes, it was. Was it a good military plan that this is the next one to go? Yes, it was. But God wasn't involved, and it wasn't done the way that God wanted it done. 36 men died that day. Notice verse 3. Here's the great calamity, verses 3 through 11. And they set the ark of God upon a what? A new cart. It seems nice, right? I spent a lot of money on this. Maybe somebody donated it. Maybe somebody bought it for the church. Right? Maybe that's what it was. And that was tongue-in-cheek sarcasm there for you, just in case you missed it. Here we're going to look at some familiarity. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. So they're going to go to the house of Abinadab to get this ark. So before it was with Abinadab, who had the ark? Does anybody know? The Philistines had the ark. And here's what they knew. They knew wherever that thing was, bad things happened to them. They wouldn't have phrased it, the presence of God was there. They would have just put it in the category of, well, their God, according to our God. But when that thing is there, bad things happen. So they went and took it. And then God allowed bad things to happen, which are awkward to talk about in public. I'm glad you took that chapter. And so 1 Samuel chapter 7, notice verse 1, it says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was what? 20 years. And all the house of Israel did what? Lamented after the Lord. And so this whole time, this ark is in Kirjath-Jearim. 20 years. So David is doing a good thing, but familiarity is about to be something that is not a good thing. You ever become familiar with church? And it just becomes the place that you go. It becomes the place that you sit. The Bible just becomes the book in the morning that you get up and open up. You ever been there? And hopefully we don't live there long, right? But what is about to happen, and we can make fun of Uzzah and Ahio, but listen, if I would have had the Ark of God in my house for 20 years, Do you think you'd have been comfortable with it? There were no priests attached to it. There wasn't anything. It was just there. Just hold that thought. Notice verses 3 through 5, we have the forgery that is going on. We have the new cart that is brought in. And say, well, why is that such a bad thing? Go to Numbers chapter 4 and let's see why this is a bad thing. What we sometimes don't like is when God wants something done a specific way. God said he wanted a man to marry a woman. And so what does the world do? Whatever it wants. And then it turns into utter chaos. And they wonder why it turns into utter chaos. It's utter chaos because you're not doing it God's way. Numbers 4, and let's go to verse 15. It says, and when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Go over to chapter 7 and look at verse 9. It wasn't just anybody that could just touch the things of the Lord. Verse 9 says, but the 7:9, but the sons of Kohath, he gave none, but the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So God was very, very specific in how he wanted things done, who he wanted to touch them. And let's be honest, God was very specific in who he wanted even to walk into the temple. You ever read the list of people that God didn't want going in and think, oh, how our world would be offended at that? But that's the way that God wants it done. And so the forgery is this, that they were finding their own way. They were finding a shortcut to get God's work done. Hudson Taylor said this, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes for lack of funds, and he can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and he much prefers doing so. Don't get stuck into thinking that you have to come up with a plan that God needs for your life. God has a plan, God has a way, and he wants us to be patient and wait on it. He doesn't need us to formulate a new thing. David brings a new cart. Was it a nice? I bet it was a really nice cart. I bet it was handcrafted. But it was nicely put together. But it wasn't the way that God said to do it. And there's a part of us in our culture today, even in church, that inside of us, doesn't that kick back at that? Does it make you just, well, why would he do that? Because he's God. And they were literally carrying God. And God said, I want this done a particular way. A.W. Tozer said, the essence of surrender is getting out of God's way so that he can do in us what he also wants to do through us. All David would have had to do was what he does later in the chapter, and that's just do it God's way. Do you ever find in your own life that skirting around the issue to try to find a shortcut and just do it your way and get it done didn't yield good things in your life? Avoiding the conversation sometimes isn't the best course. God wanted it carried with poles on shoulders of the Levites. That's how he wanted it moved. He said, well, you're just making a big deal out of it. God made a really big deal out of it. God was very specific of how he wanted it done. It's a wonderful warning to us that when we're reading what God says, he actually means it. And I wonder how much of that stuff we're going to realize one day when we cross over into heaven and think, oh, the ah moment. Oh, you meant that. See, I thought you were just joking. I didn't think you were serious. Once again, sarcasm. Verses 6 and 7. So the forgery is that David creates this whole atmosphere, right? David comes and he plays. They're bringing the ark, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 5. David works up. I have this in my notes. He has his new worship team here, and they're just cranking good music out, right? Was God a part of it? I don't know. And I don't know because they weren't doing it the way that God wanted it done. So everything that's being done between verses 3 through 5 is David's orchestration. God wasn't asked about it before they came, or David just ignored how God wanted it done. And so sometimes even though we're singing the right thing and in the right place, and I'm not even talking about drums and lights, right? Because that's what freaks us out. But what if you're in the right place with the hymnal, singing the right words, but God hasn't been involved in your life and the things that you're doing for so long that it means exactly what verse 5 meant to God? Verse 5 meant nothing to the Lord. Because the Lord is looking down at this going, I told you not to do it that way. We can't pretend that once we enter here that all of a sudden we're on good terms with God. Just because David's singing songs to the Lord, it doesn't mean that God's in heaven going, he's singing about me, guys, come over here and take a look. No, you know what God is focused on? The ark is on a cart. Why is the ark on a cart? You say, well, how do you know God was focused on that? Well, let's ask Uzzah. Oh, wait, we can't. We can't ask him. You ever find yourself in the right place with the right book, singing a song, and the Lord just says in the back of your head, what are you doing? We can fool each other, right? By the way, this outfit is cute, just so that you know. Amen. I always come downstairs, now I have to ask three women. It was only one before, now it's all three. What do you think? McKenna's like, that's really cute, Dad. See? I can fool you with my cuteness. You have no idea at all. We can come in here, guys, and we can fool each other, but we're never going to fool God. God knows. And listen, I'm not even going to say that David's motive was wrong. I think what he was trying to do was a good thing. He just was avoiding everything that God wanted it, the way that God wanted it done. And it looked good, and it sounded good, and it seemed as if God should be involved. But God wasn't. And we're about to find out that God was not involved. Daniel chapter 3, verses 5 and 7 is a good illustration of you can have all the music and all the instruments, right? And it doesn't mean anything. Because you had three Hebrew children that were like listening to the music and going, we're not bowing down. And I got to think, when God is listening to this music in verse 5, he hears the same thing he heard in Daniel chapter 3. It's the same style. It was man created for this one purpose alone. And what is amazing is, David's a man after God's own heart, and he will prove it in this passage of why he is. Just a bummer for Uzzah, though. That's the only bummer there. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen did what? Shook it. Now, come on. Would you want the ark to fall on the ground? No. So here's where the worldly, not the Christian argument, the worldly argument comes in. Well, Uzzah, he was just trying to protect the things of the Lord. No, because they stopped doing that the moment they put it on the new cart. The moment I start withdrawing from church and start withdrawing from the Word of God, but keep out the Christian exterior going, is the moment that I start to get into trouble. Uzzah was not trying to protect the ark. If he was, it was only because he was so familiar with it that it meant nothing to him. Doesn't that hit you weird? Like, this has hit me weird for the past couple weeks. I'm looking at it going, why does my flesh want to fight this? It's because we approach more things from the worldly perspective than we do God's perspective. The thinking, the automatic reaction is the world's thinking and the world's reaction. The failure in verses 6 and 7, we have two things. We have the shaking and the smiting. It shook because it was carried wrong. It shook because it was in the wrong place. They were doing the wrong thing. And then the smiting in verse 7, why did God smite him? What is the word that God uses? His what? You like numbers? Numbers are fun in the Bible, right? Anybody want to take a wild guess at how many times the word error occurs in your Bible? 13. Just a coincidence. I'm not saying there's any weight to it. It's just fun, right? It's just fun. It was his error. Once again, the worldly thinking comes storming in. Well, it was just a little white lie. No, not in God's eyes. Because a lie is a lie in God's eyes, and an error is an error. And God said, I don't want it carried that way. They carried it that way, and oh, look, it's going to fall now. Do you think maybe God was thinking of that when he said not to carry it that way? And he reaches out and kills him. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19, God killed. Let's go look at that verse. 1 Samuel 6, 19. You think killing Uzzah is bad? First Samuel 6:19, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of God. Even he smote of the people 50,710. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. You think God means business? And yet, he takes out one man. Why? Because he wasn't supposed to touch what was God's. We've lost that. If you notice that, we've lost that in this generation. We're not afraid to touch what's God's. We have Saul's attitude about what's God's. Saul was already on a major downward slant, and God was pretty much done with him. But the moment he reached out and grabbed God's man, God was done. He was out. He was finished. Better be careful about touching what's God's. Why? Because he means it. We say, you say he's just going to kill me? No, you know what I think in this generation, in this age, you know what I think he's going to do? Something way worse. He's going to leave you to yourself. That thought terrifies me. If God leaves me to myself, oh my soul. You talk about a walking disaster. That's why I think when you see Christians leave church and not be around the things of God at all, in short order, their lives are a disaster, their kids' lives are a disaster. And here's what we say, well, they're out of church. I mean, yeah, that was the start of it. But I think it's because God just backs away. And listen, if that's what you really want, then you can go ahead and have it. You and me without God, come on, some of you, you wouldn't even be alive if God hadn't saved you from the junk you were in. I'm lucky to be alive as a saved teenager. All the stupid stuff I did with ATVs. But isn't it so easy just to forget all that kind of stuff? And listen, that's all David did. He was just so into the things of God. And listen, David loved the Lord, right? We know he loved the Lord. But he got so familiar with everything that he had this great plan. He was just going to go do it. And somebody dies. You imagine having that on your conscience. David killed a lot of men in battle, but this man died because David was careless with what was God's. That sits heavier. God smote him. Yes, he touched it. Yeah, because he touched it, because of his error. But he smote him because the wages of sin is death, correct? He smote him because of sin. He smote him because his hands were dirtier than the ground the ark was about to fall on. Why? Because God said, don't touch it. That's why. I don't think God was worried about the ground. You know what God was worried about? A man's hand, a sinful man's hand touching him. Once again, we're talking about the presence of God. And that doesn't compute with us because we don't have something that's the presence of God. He is in us. But Uzzah dies because he goes against what God wants. Notice the fear in verses 8 through 11. Automatically, David is what? He's displeased. I think that's kind of a... I talked to the Lord about this word the other day. I'm like, Lord, that's kind of a small word for what I feel would be the feelings after that moment. But David is displeased with what God did. Notice the frowning in verse 8. David wasn't displeased that Uzzah touched the ark, but he was displeased that God touched Uzzah. And that's sad. Why? Because David was missing the point still. He still hadn't grasped what he had completely done. Notice the frustration in verse 9. What is the question he asks? Well, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Oh, I don't know. The Lord wrote a really good plan in the book of Leviticus, which you happen to have. You ever find yourself there? Oh, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. You sit down the next morning, read your Bible, and you're like, oh, yeah. Right, you wrote that for me. Forgot about that. But why? Because we're just like David. We get so focused on where we're at, what we're doing, circumstances, feelings, emotions. Ah! This is a dumb question to ask. But where he's at, it's a question we all ask, right? We can't formulate a plan how we're going to get past this point. Why? Because David didn't see verses 3 through 5 failing. Because in his own mind, he saw it as a good thing. Notice in verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. So because David disobeyed the Lord and somebody died, now David's going to keep the presence of God out of his life even longer. Doesn't that sound like human logic? He literally has a chance to have the presence of God in his home, and he avoids it. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. I wondered this question. Did Obed-Edom want it? Was there a line of people saying, yes, bring the ark to my house? I don't know. I got to think if the king says, listen, the ark's coming to your house. You're like, sure, where do you want it? And you just do it. But notice verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord did what? Blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Notice the favor in verse 11. 3 months of blessing to Obed-Edom. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. God blesses when he is given liberty to work and be in your life. He's not a genie, but just being connected to him, being in communication with him, will change how you look at your life. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And this is our favorite reading, correct? Concerning the divisions of the porters. Can I get an amen? Amen. Of the Korahites was Meshelemiah, the son of Kor, the sons of Asaph. We know Asaph, correct? He's in the Psalms. The sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jathniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Johanan the sixth, Eliani the seventh. Moreover, the sons of who? Obed-Edom were. So he is one of the porters. Let's drop down to verse 8. All these are the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for the strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. Drop to verse 12. Among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. So where David put it this time is in a place where they knew what they had. Obed-Edom knew exactly what was sitting in his house. And he knew exactly what to do and to not do with it. He knew God's place in his life. And that's why God blessed him. This wasn't just a ritualistic trinket. Obed-Edom understood this was the presence of God. And God blessed him for it. 3 months, it's there, and God blessed them. Verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with what? Gladness. Well, what happened? I think a couple things happened. Number three, here is a great change of heart. I think David being the man after God's own heart, I think God was working in his heart. But then let's just look at it from the human side. Here's a dude getting blessed for 3 straight months. Do you ever get jealous of another Christian only to realize they were just doing what you should have been doing the whole time? Nobody else? Just Pastor John. That's it. That's me and him. We're the only ones. You get jealous of somebody, well, and you realize, wait a second, they're just doing what God said to do, that's all. Part of it, I think, is David just realizes, wait, you mean I had a chance? I had a chance at that? You're telling me there's a chance that I could have the blessing of God in my life? I'm in. So David takes what was a negative to him and he flips it positive once again. There is some preparation here. If we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. Here is a little interim time in between what we have in chapter 6 verse 11 and then chapter 6 verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 1, and David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but who? The Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God unto his place, which he had what? Prepared for it. David was now prepared spiritually and physically for bringing God to his proper place. Did you ever hear something, but you weren't ready to hear it? You ever have God say something, but you weren't ready to get it? David was going to get something he wasn't ready to receive yet. He had no place prepared for it. He didn't have the right people carrying it. It was all just him wanting to be the savior of the day. The preparation, notice, he brings this back in verse 12 of chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6. He brings it back with gladness. In chapter 15, verse 16, it uses the word joy. That is way different than being displeased with the Lord. But also notice verse 14 of chapter 6. And David danced before the Lord with all of his what? Preparation is great effort. David was ready to know you can't dance before the Lord tonight. So don't even think about it. Notice the purification. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. Here's how far along David had come. He tells the Levites in verse 12, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God into a place that I have prepared for it. So David goes so far as to say, listen, and before you guys, who are the right guys to carry this, you better make sure that you're right with the Lord before you touch this. God had done a lot of work in David's heart, of which we don't see. But understanding who David is in reading Psalms, you understand David's human. And God gives him space. And he's a man after God's own heart because he is willing to come back to God and say, you know what, Lord? I messed up again. And now David is doing it the right way. The second chance at doing this, David is doing it right. He tells the priests to sanctify themselves. Notice in chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13. What is the first phrase, Brother Kevin, of verse 13, chapter 15, 13? 15:13, 1 Chronicles 15:13. For because ye did it not at the first. You know what he just said? I did it wrong. I shouldn't have done it that way last time. You guys should have been here with me last time. You should have been sanctified. You should have been carrying it. You know what sometimes the first step into getting back to a place where God wants you to be is you being able to admit that, hey, you know what? It was me. And I don't know about you. I find that just a mite tough. if you were like telling a fishing story, just a mite tough, right? I find it very difficult. Why? Because I have blood running through my veins. That's why. Because I'm not wrong, correct? You just laughed. That's not even nice, Brother Kevin. It's not nice at all. Personally, David gets this right. And on another note, if you look at Psalm 105, in verse 43, the context fits 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. So I believe David writes Psalms 105 the second time when he goes to get the ark. Psalm 105 is long, but if you go back and read it, it fits where David is and what he is doing and how he is carrying it. David goes back and does it right. Why? Because he changes his heart to fit with God's heart, to fit with God's direction, to fit with God's words. When we do it that way, our lives are so much better. They're so much easier. Less stressful. Less people get hurt, right? If David had his second approach as his first, Uzzah's still with us. Well, I mean, not with us, but with him. He better not be with us. So this great change of heart, what does David do? He is successful in bringing back the ark. He is successful in setting it up in verse 17. He burns burnt offerings and peace offerings. In verse 19, he dealt among all the people, even among all the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh, amen, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. It's a total different outcome. It's a total different story. No one's doing what he did in verse 9 after Uzzah dies. No one's has that reaction. David changes his heart. He gets in line with the Lord. But let's look at the great casualty in verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And what did she do? She despised him in her heart. And it's so easy from this side of the story to throw stones, right? Don't you do that with people in the Bible? I do. Well, Jezebel, I mean, clearly, right? I mean, who could? Let me just remind you of a couple things. Michal, number one, is a pawn in her dad's hatred of David. He blesses the marriage. Why? He just wanted to get to David. He wasn't concerned about anything else. That's number one. Number two, after that, when that didn't work for Saul, she was given to a man by the name of Phaltiel to wife. Once again, dad's choice. Number three, she was taken back to David to wife. Why? Because of Saul's choice. So here's this girl bouncing back and forth. She's the princess. And then she notices she's the pawn. She's the piece of meat that's just being passed to and fro. Notice in verse 16, it says, the ark of the Lord came unto the city of David. And what are the next three words? Michal, Saul's daughter. Wasn't this David's wife? Go, drop down to verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of who? Saul. Go to verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of who? Saul. Whether you can blame her, not blame her, I think there's enough circumstance to say she was probably a pretty twisted and jaded young lady. No connection to God at all. As I said in the beginning when I started, if I can find that piece of paper, there it is. John Butler said, under the reign of Saul, the worship of Jehovah God was not encouraged. In fact, it was greatly hindered. What was God to Saul? He was an inconvenience when he wanted to do something, so we just went ahead and offered the sacrifices because Samuel wasn't there yet. Kids pick up on that stuff. Mom and dad, where we put God is where our kids will put God. And if all I use God for is to get what I want, our kids will do the same and worse. Michal had no thought of God, no recollection of God, even no reason what to do with God. Why? Because her dad never cared. And so when she sees David dancing before the Lord, the only thing she is thinking is from the worldly perspective of what is the king of Israel doing, making himself look like an idiot. Once again, when that worldly thinking gets ahead of the spiritual thinking, I get out of line and I get out of whack. And Michael finds herself in a very bad place. Number one, she's scornful. She's very scornful towards him. Ridicules him. She despises him in her heart. Has nothing good to say to her own husband. Go over to Proverbs quickly. Proverbs chapter 21. Let's see what Solomon had to say about the scorner. Proverbs 21, let's look at verses 23 and 24, two verses that you know. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from what? Remember that verse. And then Solomon says, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in what wrath? Proud wrath. She sees him, she despises him, she's embarrassed. You could use a bunch of terms to describe her. Notice what David is doing in verse 20. Then David returned to do what? To bless his household. You know what David had just done? He had just reconnected with his God. He was just reminded of the glory and the splendor of his God, of Israel's God. David is spiritually the highest place he had been in months or years. And who does he walk into when he comes in the door? And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, and as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovered himself. That's sad, isn't it? She completely missed what she saw because she wasn't looking at it from a godly perspective at all. She was looking at it from the eyes of the world and what the world thought. She's scornful. She's slanderous. This is a lie. First Chronicles 15, 25 through 28 says exactly what David had on. He had priestly garments on. He wasn't dancing naked. She's scornful. She's slanderous. But then David is setting the record straight in verses 21 and 22. And David said unto Michal, it was before who? The Lord. That's really all he had to say, and he could have walked away, but he wasn't done. Notice, if you will, the next phrase. You talk about, I mean, cutting to the quick. I mean, ouch. I mean, wow. Ooh, I can't believe you just said that moment. If you were standing there, you're like shrinking into the next room. Which chose me before thy father? You know, it's unfair to bring up in-laws in arguments, right? That's not right at all. And before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He sets the record straight. He's very poignant about what he thought about her father. He points out the proper place in verse number 22. He says, therefore, at the end of verse, end of verse 21, therefore will I play before the Lord. And then notice what he does in verse 22. He protects the people of the Lord. You know what she is? She's just jealous. You can't have a good marriage if you're a jealous person. You just can't. Because you're going to be suspecting everybody. And she's jealous. That's all she is. She's worried about him uncovering herself. And he says in the end of verse 22, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Essentially, you know what he said? Don't worry about it. And he turned around and walked away. And then God speaks in verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. In our culture, that doesn't make any difference at all. In her culture, all the difference in the world. Basically what that means, she had no value. No value at all. The settling of God's word. God said this in Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. You say, why would God do that? Didn't we cover that with Uzzah? You're not gonna walk all over God's things and expect God to be okay with it. You know what God was at with Michael? The same place he was with Uzzah. He was just done. That's it. I'm out. And he shuts up her womb. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Here's where David ends up, and Pastor will start here next week. This is David's heart. And it came to pass that the king said in his house, the Lord had given him what? Rest round about from all his enemies. Notice where David is at spiritually. Then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within what? Curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy what? Heart. For the Lord is with thee. See what happens when I go about acquiring God the right way? When I do God's things God's way, God is pleased. And then I begin to think about God's things and where God fits in my life. David wasn't worried about his own wealth, his own home. He always worried about in chapter 7. God doesn't have a good place to be. Where God is, where the presence of God is for our people, is not a good place. And David goes about fixing that. Where's God at in your life tonight? Is he fitting into the right spot? Or are you trying to orchestrate it? God will fit where God fits. And he will not be moved by me. And he will not be moved by you. And he will wait for us to align our hearts with him. So that he can do the work that he wants to do. It's always his work and never mine. Pastor.